know we call these the confession of sin. One of the things about it is we're not confessing to give God information. We're not giving him any information at all. He knows everything about us. He knows what you think. He knows what you say. He knows what you do before you even do any of those things, right? And so it's a confession, basically, that we acknowledge that we have sinned and we have offended God. I'm not sure what Randy's going to be preaching on this morning, but I'm going to go back to Psalm 51 again, okay? Now, we have Bibles that are just in front of you. I'm going to ask you to take those Bibles. We paid good money for those Bibles, right? And they're never used. Hebrews says that the Word of God is powerful, and I believe that. More powerful than what you can imagine. God's Word can transform our lives. Jesus Christ transforms our lives. Psalm 51, I'm just going to read it quickly here. Follow along with me. And what I want you to notice here is that David is assuming responsibility for his sin against God. He's not informing God. He's not telling him what I've done. But God knows. But he's taking responsibility, and that's what we need to do. There are times that we pray, and we see this confession of prayer, but do we really realize what's going on? So he says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and I done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth and the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sin and blot out my iniquities, creating me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit." Let's pray. Father, we do come before your throne, and we acknowledge our sin and our iniquity before you, Lord. We realize that we are a broken people. Father, I just pray, just like David said, have mercy upon us, O God. But not only your mercy, God, we ask that you put that joy in our lives, God, again, to desire you and walk in your ways and walk in your paths, God, in your light. Though we walk in your word, Lord, God, we thank and we praise you for that. And so today, Lord, like David, we're asking you to strengthen us with your Holy Spirit to do your will and to do walk in your ways. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
This is the word of the Lord from Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 1. It's fairly long. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God.
I never knew that.
I'm so glad to realize it's a gift to have faith, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Thank you. as a Democrat, Republican. I mean Politico, dealing with Pastor Bill and Dwight and me, and they got very political here, so. When he asked me to preach some weeks ago on anything I wanted, I thought about it, prayed about it, and I said, in my mind, between me and God, I said, I want to go back to just one of the fundamentals of our faith. I just want to go back and I want to talk about sin. Not the most popular topic to win a crowd. So, you can imagine what happened this last week when I came to church and Bill began preaching on the book of Romans. Well, being AWOL for so long, I had no idea he was going to be preaching on the book of Romans. So while he's talking in the sermon, all of a sudden it's hitting me. I'm preparing to speak about sin, and Bill is beginning the book of Romans, and guess what the first three chapters of Romans is all about? It's all about sin. It's like the heaviest sin passage in the whole Bible. And so I'm thinking here, he's leaving in a couple days, and I'm thinking, what am I going to do? Because I don't know if I can find something else. I will if he wants me to. So I talked to him, and I said, Bill, so as I thought about this during your sermon and ignored your sermon, I realized that the aspect that I was coming at the topic of sin about was not even including Romans 1 through 3. So I'm hoping, Bill was gracious about it, and so I'm hoping that what I'm doing is doing a preview of what you're going to be hearing for weeks and weeks ahead. And I'm hoping that what I'm doing is supplementing something, adding something, maybe even priming the pump for what Pastor Bill is going to do. I told him I would not steal his thunder. I told him I'd stay away from Romans 1 through 3. But then I have another problem, and it's frustrating to no end, because Dwight sometimes is a problem. So Dwight is going to preach next week on the next passage after Bill preached. And guess what? It introduces the concept of sin, so he's going to be talking about sin. But more frustrating to me was I have a crescendo to my sermon. I had that before I had the sermon. And the point of it comes from three phrases in the passage that Dwight's going to preach on next week. So if I preach on them today, Dwight might as well stay home next week. So a little bit frustrating, but I told Pastor Bill I'm going to refer to them at the end of my sermon, but I think Dwight will have still plenty to talk about. Okay, so today I'm going to talk to you a little bit about sin. So sin, not something we like to talk about, not something we want to talk about. It is something we are all aware of. We all are sinful. We go to the Lord constantly in prayer, and we ask God for his forgiveness and his mercy for what we've done, what we've said, what we thought, what we saw, how we treated other people, and on it goes. So I want to give you a little bit of background. Again, nothing probably you don't already know. Remember Peter, he wants to remind you. So do I. So I want to give you a little bit of background, a quick theology of sin. Sin first erupted, as you know, in the creation of God, in the spiritual realm of his celestial beings, known as angels. Lucifer, a glorious, powerful angel, rebelled against God and became, quote, Satan, The word means an adversary. He became an adversary of God. He turned and rebelled against God. And then if you take the word Satan, which means adversary, and you put a definite article with it in the original language, it turns it into a name. So we're comfortable with the devil being called Satan. He's the adversary of God. He's also known as the devil, the diabolical one. With his rebellion, he took a myriad of angels who followed him. They have perpetrated endless destruction since that time of the beginning of this world and against all humanity. He's called by Jesus the ruler of this world, meaning he has it in his hands. He influences much that happens in the world. So much more could be said about Satan. He's the original sinner. He spawns sin everywhere. In his attempt to take down God and destroy Jesus, even during his life and his death, it was the work of Satan. He seeks to destroy everything God is doing. He's the source of conflict of good and evil. The kingdom of God versus the kingdom of evil is you've got the sides stacked up. The eternal lake of fire is reserved for Satan and his demons and his followers. And the scripture tells us Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Then we go to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were created and placed in the paradise of God where he walked with them in the cool of the day. The first couple knew God, consumed the riches of his gracious and wonderful creation. Through Satan's temptations and deceptions, Adam and Eve doubted, they disobeyed, they fell into sin, they took on evil thinking, they behaved as sinners. From that point on, their progeny fell into sin and became sinners, corrupted by their parents' fallen nature. Evidence, their first two children, Cain killed Abel, and the rest is history. The depravity of the human race. Every human being since Adam and Eve has been tainted, polluted with a sinful nature. Their sin, Adam's sin, has become our sin. Their fallen nature has become our fallen nature. The curse against them by God is the same curse against all humanity ever since they were expelled from the paradise in the Garden of God. By reading the passage Nancy read for us a few minutes ago, we see the truth of this depraved nature and the consequences of sin upon the human race. Salvation for us is by the grace of God alone. We are called upon to repent, to turn from our sins, to believe him, to trust him, to depend on him, to give thanks to him, and to follow him in faith, hating our sins. Sin offends God thoroughly and in countless ways and in great depths. Justice and righteousness demands punishment. God is right to pour out holy wrath against any and all sinners who have no hope of forgiveness and new life. Then we see that God provides a remedy in the salvation of Jesus Christ. The only possible remedy is that God's infinitely long-suffering, merciful, gracious graciousness will be beyond our comprehension. God the Father sent Jesus, his Son, who came to earth because of sin and hopelessness, and human beings displayed their nature and their sins by hating him, rejecting him, crucifying him, mocking him, and all with no regret. Jesus died on the cross because of the holy justice of God, the righteousness of God, that he would bear our sin upon him, and that the Father would pour out his wrath we deserve completely by putting it all on Jesus Christ alone. He would then give us Jesus' righteousness as a gift that we could never earn or merit. We were, for all intents and purposes, dead in sin, and God raised us from the dead spiritually, and he gave us new life by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit regenerated us with new life and holiness imputed to us, not achieved by us. As Jesus was raised by the dead, so we were, as it were, raised with him to new life, to new nature, and empowered by God's Holy Spirit living within us and helping us in every way and every day. Jesus carried our sentence. He paid the sentence against sinners in his own body. God then poured out his unmerited favor on his people from then and into all eternity. So that's the background theology of the depravity of the human race. I noticed when I was working through this that if you go through the Bible, there are lists and lists of all kinds of sins. They just come together and they just spill out in a porridge of sins. So the reason now I'm going through this is we live in a sinful, depraved world. And the world I live in now is not the same world I lived in when I was a boy. We live in an exceedingly wicked, immoral, corrupt, and evil country. I'm not talking about politics. I'm talking about where we've come as a people, as a nation. We are no longer one nation under God. We are one nation where all the people do whatever they want, no matter how depraved, no matter how evil, no matter how wicked, no matter how hurtful. We have become that people. And it's nothing new, because when we just get to Noah, right? We're way back in the sixth chapter of the beginning of the Bible. And what does God have to do? He has to wash the world clean with the flood. Because in that period of time, however long it was, the world became so evil, corrupted, sinful, and idolatrous, and you can just keep on going on with the adjectives, that God sent a flood, redeemed a small amount of people for his glory, and then he cleansed the world by putting everyone to death. We're getting really, really close, if not having surpassed, the world of Noah's day. The evil, the greed, the hatred, the immorality, the things that we put online, the cruelties, the wars, the everything in this world, we just live in a dark, dark age. Now, I know some of you aren't going to like that. I'm just telling you, when I was a boy, a little boy, moved to America at 9 years old, left Glory Land, and came to America at 9 years old. And you know what? We said the Lord's Prayer in school. We had values. We had morals. The only morals that there are out there now in the public sphere by the people who are running everything is your morality is whatever feels good, do it. Takes me back to another song. So what I want to do is I want to encourage you that we still wrestle with sin. We're in it. We're among it. We're pulled into it. We're lured into it by its funniness, by its, you know, the beautiful people and on, but you know what? We can't go down the road of sin. Sin destroys you. Sin destroys your family. It destroys your marriage. It destroys your larger family. It destroys your community. It destroys your state. It destroys your world. Sin is the worst force that could ever come upon a human being. And the only person who could ever save us from the wretched lake of evil is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
God Himself. No human being, no great speaker, no wonderful pastor, no great orator, no great Christian music, nothing can save us. The only salvation you and I have for our lives, for the rest of our lives, and the only hope we can have is that Jesus keeps on saving more and more people and giving them a brand new nature and changing their heart and changing their mind and changing their lifestyles. And I have no doubt in my mind that our churches today are filled with Christians who are sinning regularly. And I happen to be one of them. We get caught up in it. It's just a disease that wants to take over. It's COVID. And it's wanting to consume us and take us down. But brothers and sisters, we're in a day and we're in an age where we have got to understand that our biggest enemy is not political, it isn't your Uncle Frank, it isn't any of these things that we think of, that if so-and-so, if my wife would just drop dead, I'd have a much better life, or something like that. It's nothing like that. We need to be rescued from sin all the time, every day, and the more so as the world continues to corrupt. Now, if you have heard me for any 15, 20 years, you've known that I have a theme that comes up every once in a while. And it has been the number one prayer of my life, meaning the number one prayer that I've prayed in my life. We desperately need true, biblical, God-sent revival.
Amen.
We can't do it. It isn't programs. It isn't our wisdom. It isn't our... human beings, the ingenuity of us, we can solve every problem. We can recraft anything. We can recreate anything. It's not it. The only hope we have is a revival that is God-sent, where God enters into our realm and saves people. Some of you who may not even understand what I talk about when I talk about revivals, you're thinking about the cowboys on TV on Sunday morning, you know, singing revival songs and with their guitars and everything. The revival I'm talking about would be one of the ways I would help you describe it is a great awakening in the 1700s under Jonathan Edwards. And during that time, as our country was... It was much better than spiritually, but there was a lot of people that came to America. They wanted nothing to do with Christianity. Liberalism sprang up primarily in America. Liberalism just emasculates Christianity. But during that time, in the 1740s particularly, God was saving masses of people. All on his own. People were coming alive. The Holy Spirit was regenerating them. And a great, great awakening helped us form a wonderful, solid foundation for our country. Well, history goes on, and human beings degenerate. That's what we do. In the 1800s, there were also some great revivals, again, it's called the Second Great Awakening, where God again saved us by taking a whole bunch of wretched sinners and saving them by his grace and giving them his glory, his word, his spirit, and our country had another point of moving forward and stopping the decline. I just pray that before I die, I would love to see a real revival. I'd love to just see the Spirit of God come into this wretched place and just start saving sinners against their will. Okay, that's not, none of that was in my notes. So the only possible remedy is, and by the way, if you're saying, gosh, Randy's reading all his notes. Yeah, I'm 65. Give me a break. The only remedy possible is that God is infinitely long-suffering, merciful, gracious beyond our comprehension. God the Father sent God the Son to the earth because of sin and hopelessness, and human beings displayed their nature and sins by hating and rejecting him, crucifying and mocking him with no regrets. We've heard that, right? I heard that on a commercial. Jesus died on the cross because of the holy justice and righteousness of God, that he would bear our sin upon him, that the Father would pour out the wrath we deserve completely by putting it all on Jesus Christ alone. He would then give Jesus righteousness as a gift that we could never earn or merit. We were, for all intents and purposes, dead in sin. God raised us from the dead spiritually, gave us new life by the power of the Holy Spirit regenerating us, with new life and holiness imputed to us, not achieved by us. Jesus was raised from the dead, so we were, as it were, raised with him to new life, new nature, empowered by God's Holy Spirit living within us and helping us in every way. Some of the sins that I started to get into, let me just take one out of the Old Testament. These are all over the Bible, and I'm hoping you just keep on reading your Bible. Just read a book, read another book in the Bible. Just keep reading your Bible. Read something every day. Doesn't matter how fast or long. Don't give up on just reading your Bible and sitting there and just meditating on what the Scripture is saying. Amen. Proverbs 6, verse 16 and 19. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. Now, don't look at me. Joni does that. You look at yourself and see if you see any of these things in your life. Number one, a proud look. Number two, a lying tongue. Number three, hands that shed innocent blood or cruelty. Number four, a heart that devises wicked plans. Number five, feet that are swift in running to evil. Six, a false witness who speaks lies. And seven, one who causes discord among the brethren. Those are the kinds of things when you read the Scripture you should stop and say, is that me? Am I doing that? Am I falling in that direction? Do I need to confess my sin before God? Do I need to go and confess my sin toward those whom I have hurt? Mark 7:17, when he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? He said that to them a lot. Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from the outside cannot defile him? It's not that what goes into your body, which is the problem. It's what comes out of you from the heart of wickedness that defiles you. Do you not perceive, now he's going to say it too. Now, do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from the outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated. We don't want to think too much about that. Thus purifying all foods. That's what Jesus did. And he said, what comes out of a man, it's what that comes out of a man that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, that's sex outside of marriage, even pre-marriage, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these evil things come from within us. That's the depravity of the human heart. Galatians chapter 5, I say then, walk in the Spirit. Let the Spirit of God work with you and direct you and help you. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What is the flesh? The flesh is our human nature. It is our body, yes. It's what we do with our body, what we do with our mind, but it's what is part of us in our nature. So the works of the flesh are evident. Everyone can see them. They are, number one, adultery. Number two, fornication. This is sounding redundant. Number three, uncleanness. Number four, lewdness. Number five, idolatry. That's loving anything more than you love God. Doesn't matter what it is. I love Haagen-Dazs, Swiss almond, vanilla. Because I'm now at an age when I really don't care what happens to me, I buy like three or four every time I go to Fred Meyer, and every time I go to the refrigerator, I eat the whole thing at one setting. I don't know how I got off on that. Where was I? Let's go back to idolatry. That's what it was. Sorcery. Hatred. Anyone here hate people? Can you just stop for a moment and say, yeah, I got three people in my life, one in my family and one here and one at work, and I hate them and I just wish they would die a slow, miserable death. You know, gotta take stock. Hatred, contentions, tension between people, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions. Maybe someone in here. Dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the past, that those who practice such things will never inherit the kingdom of God. Ephesians 4. Therefore, to Christians he's talking, putting away lying, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members with one another. We're a family. Be angry and don't sin. You can be angry. There's reasons to be angry. But not sinful anger. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. That's what you do when you fall into sin. You give the devil an opportunity to destroy you and through you to destroy other entities and other people. That's what's happening. Where's the devil in here? I lost him. Let him who stole steal no longer. Just stop. But rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Guilty as charged. But what is good for necessary edification, the building up of a person, that it may impart grace to the hearer, not bitterness. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all, okay, listen, there's something in here for you. Let all bitterness, let all wrath, let all anger, let all clamor, let all evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Ephesians 5, but fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. Now, he's saying this because it is being named among them, right? There's a reason why these letters go out to the churches and the churches read it and the pastors preach it. It's because it's a real problem in the world. And we have to face it by knowing the word, hearing the word. Let it assault us. Let it awaken us. Let us bring condemnation to us or guilt to us, that we might change, that we might conform into the image of Christ. Let neither filthiness, no foolish talking, no coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather, instead of all the garbage talk, why don't you just give thanks to people and give thanks to God? For this you know, that no fornicator, no unclean person, no covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. This is our salvation that's given in the Christian Gospels. Christians should give thanks to God. They should walk by faith. Christians should love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. We hold fast to the Word of God as the anchor of our soul to keep us from drowning. We live to the glory and praise and for the worship of God. We are new creations. We live in the newness of life, resurrected life, not like the world, not according to our flesh, human nature, which is sinful. We have been made new. We have become new in Christ. And then you just look about and you see sin in the lives of Christians. It happens, right? We all do sin. We probably all will till the day we die. But we should fight it. We should resist it. We should train ourselves. We should confess it before God. We should take the weaknesses, the sins of our lives, and we should take it to the foot of the cross and say, Jesus, these are the sins you died for me in my place, that I might not be penalized for them. If you can die for my sins, will you please, by the same power of the resurrection, take these sins out of my life, root them out, change my nature, do whatever it takes to make me more Christ-like. You know what? You look at people in the Bible, Adam and Eve sin, Noah sin, Abraham sin, Moses sin, David sin, the prophets, they were busy all day, every day, going all over the land of Israel, confronting sin all day. The people in Jesus' ministry sinned. And I'm not going into them in detail, or even, there's so many more I could say. Peter sinned in denying Jesus. Judas sinned in delivering Jesus up to death. James and John were called out for their sinful and rash behavior. People in the early church sinned. Read the book of Galatians. They sinned by giving in to their fleshly desires. That's what he confronts in the Galatian church. You are driven by your flesh, by your inward desires, by your corruption. Your body says you want to do it, and you do it. Your anger says you want to do it, and you do it. You want more, and so you steal. It's your nature that's driving you. And so for the Galatians, Paul comes down hard on them. By the works of the flesh shall no one be justified. So the Galatians sin. The Ephesians sin. It's a great book. It's a wonderful letter, right? It's one of the happy books of the New Testament. And yet the Ephesians were not walking worthy of the calling they've been given. The Ephesians were not loving each other. He had to call them to humility. He had to call them to unity. And then the Philippians. They were just fighting with each other all the time. They had contempt for each other. They were arrogant. They were proud. They were one person is better than another, and one person louder than the other, and one person who does all this. And all the things that happened in the church was happening in the church of Philippi. And they were divided. The church was a splintered mess, proud and arrogant, not walking in love. The Colossians, they were caught up in the spirit of the age. They were into heady philosophy and humanistic thinking. Their thinking was all about, hey, we can figure it out. We can decide what to do. We can solve problems. We can decide what we're going to do with our bodies, right? That was the Colossians. They were into philosophy. They were into heady thinking. They were into worldly thinking, and it infected their church. The Corinthians, do I have to say anything about the Corinthians? They were just reprobates. They were just sexually sinful everywhere, all over the place. You read about the Corinthians, and there just almost isn't nothing good you can say about them except that Jesus saved them. Amen. And made them holy. And continued by the work of the Holy Spirit to change the lives of his believers, the lives of Christians. So don't think when we talk about sin on a day like today that, well, that's for the sinners out there. That's for the unbelievers. There's so much sin in all the New Testament, in all of the churches. The Thessalonians were deceived by false doctrine. They failed to hold fast to the truth of the Word of God. They refused to follow Paul's example and his exhortations. The Thessalonians were a mess. James' people were everything. They were failing in trials. They were hearers, but they're not doers. They're showing preference for some and showing no love to the ones who were pretty unlovely. Their theology was dwarfed. It was a faith that had no works to it. That's James' people. How about John's people? Now, John, the Apostle John, he's got to be perfect. This has got to be one of the best churches. And yet, John's people wrestled with sins and the love of the world and the truth and obedience to it. John said this, if we say we have no sin, John, he has to say this to them. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. You think you're okay. You think you're good. But you deceive yourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, then he is faithful. He'll do it. And he is just. He is righteous in forgiving our sins and cleansing us from all unrighteousness. If we say we've not sinned, then we make God the liar. And his word is not in us. And then you come to the seven churches of the Revelation, the book of Revelation. Let me just give you a quick synopsis here. I didn't know when I'm supposed to. I never ask when I'm supposed to be done, because I don't want to know. Ephesus is loveless. Smyrna is fearful. Pergamos is a compromising church. Thyatira is a corrupt church. Sardis is a dead church. Philadelphia is a faithful church. The only faithful church. And you want to know why? Because Philadelphia was being constantly assaulted by Satan. And they realized it. Satan was doing his very best to destroy all the seven churches of Revelation. And the Laodiceans, is that what I'm talking about? The Philadelphians. Were the ones that said, we have got to resist the devil. We have got to stop this. We have got to do what is right. We have to think of what's in tune with the Word of God. And so that one comes up with it being called a faithful church. Laodicea, it's the lukewarm church. It doesn't know whether it wants to be a church of this world or a church of Jesus Christ. They can't figure it out. Well, let's just mix them all and get us all together. The liberal church. Is really what it is. The liberal church that wants to talk about Jesus and wants to talk about the Bible, but it's really a church of the world and for the world. There's all kinds of things I could talk about here about different kinds of sins. I'm going to pass these pages, but it's good stuff. You really should get a copy of this. So maybe let me come to the end and ruin Dwight's day. So here's the problem with sin. Here is the big fear of sin. Listen to Romans 1:24, and only listen to a couple lines here so that Dwight can preach on this next week. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And you can go into that next week. Two verses later, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions. Even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And then two verses later, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, they're backbiters, they're haters of God, they're violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Wow. Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. You've got a lot of work to do, don't we? Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do they do the same, but also approve those who practice them. So what is my point in reading this? What you need to understand, what I came to understand through the scripture, is that the worst punishment for sin is sin. What God does is when people are determined to be in sin, when they refuse to give it up, when people will not repent at the preaching of the gospel, when people just keep doing it over and over again, three times in a row, he says, and God gave them over to their sin. The worst terror of your life should be that you fall away from the Lord, you fall into sin, and you refuse to repent and be forgiven. And God says, that's it. I am giving you completely over to sin. And you will see how evil, how hurtful, how devastating, how destroying sin will be. You will see it in your body. You will see it in your marriage, your family, your community, your church. I can't imagine anything worse. I've fallen into sin many times in my life. I probably did yesterday. Usually I'm angry when I'm not working on things. But when that kind of thing happens, we need to come back to God. And forgiveness is there. Forgiveness is free. God says, I understand. You were corrupted from the day you were born. You are saved, but you still live in a depraved and sinful world. You have habits. You have ways of thinking that have not been corrected yet. You have not tamed your own temper. You have not done the things that God does by chastising you. Hebrews 11, when he takes Christians and he works with them and he disciplines them. Now the word discipline in Hebrews 11:12 is a word for training. Yes, it seems like punishment, and sometimes it is, but it's those punishments that God brings, that discipline he brings into your life to rescue you from sin, to change your mind, to change your affections, to change your habits, to change what you do and how you talk and how you treat people. That's God's work. He's doing that. And guess what? For every time he goes through that process and you rebel and you do it wrong and you say, to heck with this, I'm not going to do it, and that person is an idiot, and I hate this teacher, and on and on the things that we do, you know what? I hope what God is doing is training us first to come back to him and repent and humble ourselves before him. And you know what? His His forgiveness is free. His forgiveness is gracious. So, brothers and sisters, I think I'm going to leave it there. But I want you to know that I just think that in an age and a culture where sin is so rampant, it's everywhere around us, it's everywhere taunting us, it's everywhere we see, everything we hear, the music we listen to, the people we hang around, the influences of sin are so pervasive in our culture that we need to come back to God regularly, to refresh, to confess our sins. Christians should not be of the mindset, Jesus saved me, I'm going to heaven. It's because he died on the cross for my sins, so I can just relax and I can just live the way I want to live. And you have no idea over time what the devil is doing, what the culture is doing to you in changing things in your life and getting things into your life, and you've got to come to a point where you say, God, sin is a serious thing. I do not want to offend you. I do not want to disobey you. I do not want to rebel against you. And God, I know I'm going to. Help me. Teach me. Train me. Stop me. Give me grace. Give me power. Give me hope. Help me, God, because if you think that I can sanctify myself, it's never going to happen. The one who sanctifies you is the Holy Spirit living within you, so that even at the time when you're about to indulge in those sins, etc., etc., the Holy Spirit is right there. And you can turn, you can say within yourself, Holy Spirit, stop me, help me. Give me strength. Give me wisdom. Give me grace that I can stop doing the things in my relationships, the things in my work, the things at the church. God, be gracious. Let me pray. God, that really is the crux of the whole thing. Is you are gracious. You are powerful. You are good. You gave us your Son. You took care of everything. And you want to conform us into the image of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray for this people. I pray for myself. I pray that you would do a work with us, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, never give up on us, never give in to us, that you would lead us, that you would guide us, that you would change us, and help us. Give us the mindset we need. Give us the affections that we need. And help us to eradicate some of the things in our lives that we've struggled with, for some of us, all of the days of our lives. Let us be a holy people. Make us a holy people, God, that we might be a people for your glory, whether we assemble here or whether we are out with our peers in other places. We pray that you would do a work in us. We need it. We need you. We can't do it. We've tried. Those of us who have lived a long time, we understand we don't have the power in ourselves for a lot of this stuff. We need you. So God, be gracious to your people. Pour out your infinite love on every one of us. Make us carry around the semblance of your love with us all the time that we